last song, wasn't it? The two. I had found myself this week at work. There's no one there, and I don't like to say too much about where I was before, but I was able to share my testimony with a guy. And it was funny, the words to that song, that I said, man, I found out he loved me, and I found out I was worth saving. And then to hear that, you know, and I studied my Bible, and I wrote down this week when I came to Psalm 139, I said, I'm irreplaceable. You know, I'm worth saving. And then the young lady that we're going to baptize today, after the service, it's what we're talking about. How I never want to go back. I found this Jesus that loves me, and my life changed, and I don't want to go back to that old life. And it's good news, isn't it? It's good news. It's a good song. Worth dying for. Every one of us are. Well, we're still in commitment. We're still in living life with a margin. And I'm going to spend a couple of weeks on learning to be content. And for those of you guys that have missed this, margin is this space between what you have to do and the amount of resources that you've got. You and I, we need margin in our finances. We need them in our schedule. We need them in our relationships. We need them in ministry. We need them in every area of our life. We need some margin. And to me, what this series is about is for you and I to live a more saner, a more peaceful, a less stressful life. And for a couple of weeks, we're going to look at learning to be content. Because when the Bible says that when I'm not content, it causes me to overload my life. When I'm not content, it causes me to overwork. When I'm not content, it causes me to overeat, overcommit, overstress. We do a lot of things in overload because we're not content. And the Bible says that contentment is an important thing that we learn. And so for the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about what I believe one of the greatest needs in our country is, and that's learning to be content. And I hope you'll join me. And I want you to know that I'm still working on this too. You know, it's a growing process with me. I don't think I have this down completely yet. I still whine sometimes. Don't you just hate a whiner? I don't like a whiner. And I hate when I whine. But I'm getting better. I'll give you a little definition of here of contentment. Contentment is margin for your soul. It's margin for your soul. Is that Mr. Link I hear over there? Who is that then? Is that you, Kyle? All right. Well, contentment is margin for your soul. Contentment. Lincoln's in the nursery?
Yeah.
All right. Contentment becomes the margin that in the difficult times. When we have margin in difficult times, it helps to make it so that we don't stress out. So that it gives us space for our souls to breathe. You know, in the worldly folks, to be content is happiness. But for Christians, for Christ followers, it's so much more. It's so much more than just happiness. It's happiness, but it's not based on what's happening around us. Does that make any sense? It's not based on our circumstances. It's sustainable. It's an unbelievable joy that God gives us as we get to know Him and seek after Him. In a word, it's satisfied. It's satisfied. It's being full. You remember that song, Mick Jagger? Mick Jagger couldn't get no satisfaction. And because the reason he could, because God is the only one that gives true satisfaction in our lives. And now that I've said that, I got to get something off my mind. When I said Mick Jagger, it reminded me that there's a young man who used to play our drums here. He started when he was about 12 or 13 years old, maybe 14. His mom, Tina Woodring, used to bring his stuff every Sunday in the back of the thing. And last night he got to play. His name's Blake Mincy, but he played drums for us for a long time. And he played for, is it, what did you say his name was? I'm not big on, I'm still stuck in CCR and, Brantley Gilbert. Yeah. Brantley Gilbert had a big stage, and he's very becoming very successful. And so I want to thank Blake and Tina's a good mom to him. But anyway, that's why when I said Mick Jagger, it made me remember that. So I'll get back on this. I had to get that out because I was sitting there. So if you want true satisfaction, if you want a peaceful mind, if you want a happy heart, it only comes from God. Even in the most painful situation, we got to know that there is a God and that he is in control and that he loves you, that he's a good God and he has good plans for you. Proverbs 14:30 says, it's healthy to be content, but envy can eat you up. Contentment is good for your body. Contentment is good for your soul. It's good for your health. But envy eats you up. Some translations says complaining and whining rots your bones. Rots your bones. Let's look at learning the secret of being content. I like the word secret in here, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. Philippians 4 says, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. I told you a couple weeks ago that contentment is not something that we're born with. We have to learn it. You and I don't come out of the womb content. As a matter of fact, it's just the opposite, because Paul says, I've learned to be content. To being content is an acquired attitude. I like the fact that he called it a secret in the sense, and he calls it a secret in the sense that it's a mystery that God wants you and I to search for. But he wants us to find it and to have it. Because as we search for it, we're going to get closer to it during the process. God's desire for you and me is for us to be a contented person. Now, real quick, there's three truths about contentment. Now, next week, we're going to look at how to find it. But I want to give you real quick three truths about it. Number one is this. Contentment isn't found in what I have. Contentment isn't found in what I have. It's not found in possessions. Philippians 4:12a says this, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. Now, how many of you guys have ever been in a place of need, or am I the only one? I think most of everyone in here has been in some sort of place of need. And during those times, I was sitting there trying to think of those times when I was even thinking about my testimony. We had to learn about thankfulness. We had to learn about joy. We had to learn about peace. And there's some times it's hard. And I only could think of a couple of times that of maybe some illustrations that you and I may relate to in today's time, and where you're kind of in a time of need and maybe pride gets in the way. But say you're about 24, 25 and you moved out and you're doing pretty good. you got a couple of roommates and you're doing okay on your own now. You got your degree and, or you finished whatever you're doing. And then hard times hit and you lose your roommates. And, well, you're 24, 25, and you got to move back home. And you don't want to do, oh, they're not coming back home. And so it's kind of tough on them, you know, and it's tough during those times that and of need. And then another example would be, I've talked to people in the, both of you are working, husband and wife are working, and the wife gets pregnant. You know, we got plans, you know, we're going to work, by this year we're going to be there, and she's pregnant, and all of a sudden she has this 8-pound, 2-ounce bundle of joy, and he walks in, you know, he's in there with her, and they're, and she looks at him, she says, I'm not going back to work. He says, what are you talking about? We got plans. She says, I don't care. We got plans. I'm not going back to work. She says, no, you know, if you don't go back to work, I just want to tell you, we just have one income now. That starter home that we're in, if you don't go back to work, the starter home is going to be our stayer home. And that vacation that you were wanting at the end of the year is not going to happen. I don't care. I'm staying home. What's going to happen? We all know some sort of shortage. And in those times, we've got to learn contentment. That young 20-something that went back home had to learn contentment. That husband and even the new mom had to learn some contentment, didn't they? When I first married Angie, she was a junior at Berry College. Don't know why I did. I don't know why I didn't wait till she finished and let her mom pay all that stuff. But I was in love and I married her in her junior year at college. And many paydays, we would only have like $30, and we had a 2-week payday. $30 left, and we eat a lot of pinto beans and a lot of ramen noodles. I still believe that's what made me gain all my weight. We would eat those things, and we had to learn to be content. We didn't get to do things. We didn't get to go out much, and we didn't get to do a lot of things. There was no new cars, and there was nothing like that. We had to get through that. We had to learn contentment. Well, but Paul also says that he also knew what it was like to have plenty. You know, I look back at those times of need, and those are some pretty good times, actually, when I look at them. We grew real close, and so we did okay in the times of need. But how do we do in the time of abundance? You know, and some, you know, as we get older, you know, folks make more money, but what I've noticed is sometimes folks do more shopping online when they get a little older. They get a bigger TV. They got to get the iPhone X1 or Plus or whatever that's coming out. You know, and folks tend to think, well, you know, I love my new kitchen, but I would like to have one outside. I'd like to, and when I get the one outside, I'd like to have one in the garage. You know, and we start just adding on to our lives. And we're not content even when we got plenty sometimes. Am I right? Even when we got plenty. And so when I get like that, I wonder, what's wrong with me? And I say, you know, I finally just figure out, I'm on a journey just like everybody else. And this journey, of now I'm one in a time of plenty. But I just know that contentment isn't found in what we have. Amen? Second is this. Contentment isn't found in what happens to me. Contentment isn't found in what happens to me. 4:12b says this. I've learned a secret in being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Now, I want to try to illustrate this point about how it's not found in my circumstances and what's happening around me. And the only way I can think of it is these two key words. I want you to write these down. The two key words I want to illustrate, used to illustrate, is this: here and there. Here and there. Here and there. Now, here represents where I am right now. If you could just draw a circle around me right now. And what I mean by that is, here is my job now, my car, my house, my spouse, my health. That's all in the here circle. That's everything that's happening right now in my life. And then, if we could draw another circle over there, that where, around where Lee sits, we could represent the there circle is where I'd like to be someday. You know, the job I would like to have, or the house that I would like to have, the car that I would like to drive, or where I want my health to be, hope to be better in 10 years, or and what. No, you're not going to get a new spouse. We're going to have the same spouse in 10 years. We're going to have the same spouse. So we got here. We want to get to there. Are you following me so far? It's going to kind of be hard, but we're here and we want to get there. My question for you and for me, is it possible to have peace and joy while I'm here before I get there? Do you think it is? Huh? Yes, it is. But here's the problem. I find that so many people are so longing to be over there, they're not enjoying here. Does that make sense? You're not enjoying where you're at. Here not being, what I'm talking about is the present. You're not fully alive with God because you can't enjoy here. You're not fully alive with people because you're not enjoying here. So many young people want what their parents, what it took 30 years for their parents to get, and they want it now, that they can't enjoy the day. They want to be there right now. Contentment says I'm fully alive here. Contentment says I'm at peace here. And I'll be fully alive when I get there. That's what contentment is. Here's what I want to tell you, and you can write this down if you're kind of wondering about this. If you can't have contentment here, you're not going to have it there either. Does that make any sense? If you're not at peace here in your present, you're not going to have it peace there. Amen? Paul wrote this letter from prison. Prison. And he's writing about encouraging the church, this letter to Philippi. Now, I want to tell you something. I've never met anybody that's in prison that said, "Thank you, Jim, for coming. I just so wanted to be here." Paul did not want to be in prison, but he had trained himself to be fully alive in Christ, and to be content, whatever his circumstances were. You see, Paul knew that God had a plan for his life, and he had the conviction to live it. And that's what God calls us to do. That's what we need to know. You see, God's peace is greater than the world's peace. We're to make the most of whatever circumstance we're in, whether it's beans and ramen or steak and potatoes. And we are to be grateful for where we're at, where we're in the here. And then when we can do that, we can find contentment in the here. Because if you can't find it here, you're never going to find it there. I can't say that enough. Contentment serves as the margin in our lives when we face these difficult circumstances in the here and now. It bridges the gap between the here and the there. It keeps us from overloading and stressing out. Now, this is sort of a disclaimer here. I don't believe that contentment destroys desire. Desire is not wrong. Uncontrolled desire is wrong. The Bible calls it coveting. But to do anything worthwhile, you need desire. Can I get a big amen on that? To do anything worthwhile, you need desire. God puts desires and He puts dreams in our heart. We got to have them. In the last 2 weeks, I've been asked so many times from the people in the community, a lot of them from the other churches, why, and sometimes they're not so well-spirited either. Jim, why are y'all purchasing the elementary school? As big as y'all are. I tell them that we at North Point have desires and we have dreams. And the Bible says that if we delight in the Lord, that He will give us the desires of our heart. You see, His desires have become our desires. And the Bible tells me when we do that, our desires become His desires. His desires have become ours. And our desires are becoming His. So nothing wrong with desire. Let me fill in your little blank here. Don't confuse contentment with complacency. One thing that we're never going to be here at North Point Church, and one thing that I would desire for you in your business, in your marriage, in your whatever you got going on, is that you would never become complacent. I desire that you and I be content, but that we would never be complacent. There's a big difference. You see, contentment doesn't mean you have to settle. Amen? It doesn't mean you have to settle. I'm not talking about settling. When you're content, you're satisfied. Remember Mick Jagger? You're satisfied. But it's not that you're not trying to change the world. It's not that you're not pursuing goals. Or it's not that you're not trying to reach new levels. You're just now able to enjoy where you're at on the journey to where you're going. You're now able to enjoy the here while you're headed to there. Amen? I'm just going to throw this stat in there. Did you know that, I just read this stat this week, 70% of Americans hate their job. That's awful, ain't it? 70% of Americans hate their job. Here's what I want to tell you to do as your pastor. If you don't like your job right now, I want you to wake up tomorrow morning, embrace the grace of God, and I want you to start something. I want you to show up every day. And as the Bible says, work unto the Lord and not unto man. But at the same time, while you're working, or not while you're working, I'll get to that word. Create a resume. Apply for a new job. Network with other people. But when you're at your current job, be fully present. Do you hear me? Don't go to work on your resume at work. And say, my pastor told me to do this. Your pastor's telling you, when you're at work, be fully present. Work as you are unto the Lord. Don't you network for another job on your boss's time. Amen? That ain't what I said. Be fully present. far as your home, you may be in your starter home right now. Enjoy your home right now. You may be single and you want to be married. Enjoy being single. Enjoy being single. Enjoy being married. Enjoy. Don't go around displaying a miserable attitude. Train your heart to be fully alive to God and fully alive to other people. All right? We good with that? Number three, contentment isn't found in comparing myself with others. We're winding up here. Isn't found in comparing myself with others. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, we do not dare, underline, do not dare, classify or compare ourselves. It is not wise. Do not dare. But here's the reality. We're taught to live in a world of comparison. Aren't we? Even as a kid, we worried who got more pizza, who had the coolest bike. For me, even now, I got to tell you, I suffer with who gets the biggest piece of cake. How come he got a corner piece and I didn't? Didn't you know I wanted the corner piece? Why did he get a bigger piece? Just this week at the diner, two grown men had a grilled chicken sandwich, and one of them is complaining because his chicken is not as big as the other guy's. This is what mature adults fuss about, whine about. You see what I'm saying? They weren't content. But adults do compare still. This is not as petty as cake and pizza and bicycles. We compare jobs, don't we? We compare homes, we compare incomes, we compare cars, we compare vacations. We even compare our kids. Am I right? Why does God warn us so much about comparing ourselves to others? Why does he do that? Write this down. Because first, it causes stress. When we compare ourselves to others, it causes stress. And then secondly, it denies our uniqueness. It denies our uniqueness. It robs you of your joy, is the third thing. It robs you of your joy. Now, I want to give you three boats, or I call them three boats that you don't want to get on, you don't want to board on, or three traps that you don't want to get caught in here. It's several circles that we all belong to, and we don't want to get caught in these traps. The very first one that you don't want to get caught in is a trap in a community circle. In the community circles, these are folks that you do life with. Your family, folks that you work with, folks that you go to church with. It's everyone and anyone that you see in the flesh. And I'm telling you, comparison in this circle can cause some really ugly character to come out. When we compare in this circle, I want to read off some character and cause list. If you don't get it, I put it on my Facebook. It's my post this morning. If you don't write them down, when you start comparing this community circle, comparing our abilities and talent tends to cause jealousy. Comparing our appearance tends to cause inferiority. Comparing our possessions tends to cause envy. Comparing our troubles tends to cause self-pity and resentment. Comparing our achievements tends to cause anxiety and pressure that we put on ourselves. If you want to get those, they're on my Facebook. The next circle is this, the social circle. Right in there, the next boat is the social circle that you don't want to board. It sounds similar, but it's much wider. They're both physical, but today, the social circle is a lot digital, too, isn't it? It's real digital. It's the people that you see, It's the strangers that you meet. It's the friends and the electronic friends that you got. And it's the friend of a friend of a friend. Electronically, it's how they said mutual friends. All those. It's the folks that you follow on Instagram. It's the folks that you troll on Facebook. Social media can often amplify our desire to compare. Let me get there. Y'all know I'm telling the truth. It broadens the playing field. The Bible warns us not to do this. Not to do this. Guys, I told y'all a couple of weeks ago, the pictures that a lot of folks put on their Instagram or their Facebook, that's not their normal life. It's not their normal life. So be careful. You're going to get led right into jealousy, depression, envy. And I got to tell you something. You guys are so busy posting about your life, you're not actually enjoying it. There's no way. There is no way. Because you're not present. You're not present. You're missing out on your family. You're missing out on what God has right in front of you. Right in front of you. Because you're posting every 15 minutes. And that's exactly what Satan wants. Sometimes we work so hard to try to appear content and full of joy that we're actually discontented and we have zero joy. As the message says, we're rotting in comparison. And the reason why we do that is, the reason why we pretend is nobody wants to see a selfie of that. Nobody wants to see a selfie of that. I mean, you think about it. You get up and you turn on Facebook and you see these pictures of so-and-so in a bikini or European swimwear, and you sitting there in pajama bottoms. You sitting there at someone eating, I call it porn food. People describing their night out or wherever, you know, and whatever they eat, and you've got Junior's throw up on your shoulder. You know, and you start kind of thinking about things. Don't get in that boat of comparison. Here's what I think you could do or should do. Write these down. Engage social media by building others up rather than yourself. That's going to be tough for a lot of folks. Engage social media by building others up rather than yourself. Then I want you to ask this question before you post anything. Does my presence online promote Jesus? Does my presence online promote the body of Christ? Or is it just promoting my own personal brand? Ask that question. Then I want you to, I'm winding up here. I know I told y'all that a while ago, but I really am this time. Psalm 139. You know, Lee sang really about it a while ago. I want you to realize that God made you unique. God made you unique. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. I wanted to read what I wrote in my margin of my Bible here. I'm working on a Bible to give Luke. I've already worked on one for 20-something years to give Sarah. And this is one I'm working on for Luke. I wrote here, I am irreplaceable. I wrote here, I'm uniquely made. I wrote here, nobody can be me. That's the same for y'all. You are irreplaceable. Tom, nobody can be Tom but Tom. You are uniquely made. You are uniquely made. Guys, if I could give you any advice in this area is this. Evaluate yourself by God's standard and not anybody else. Evaluate yourself by God's standards. Galatians 6, 3 through 5. And that's what I wrote by this one here. Let me get there. Galatians, guys eat popcorn. That's how I remember that. But if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work. And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. I wrote beside there in the margin, strive for your personal best. Then I wrote, evaluate yourself by God's standards. No others. No others. Self-worth should never be about who you are, but rather whose you are. That's where you're going to find yourself worth. You don't win in life by beating others. You win in life by being what God intended you to be. Let Jesus set you free from the expectations of others. Which leads me to the last little fill in there. Write the words fear of missing out. That's a boat you don't want to get in. Fear of missing out. And I'm going to read a verse. John 21. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John 21, 22. Let me get there. I'm sorry I didn't mark it. It says, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. He's turned and he's looking at John. The one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and said, he was looking at old John, Peter was, and said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray us? When Peter saw him, he said, Jesus, Lord, what about this man? What about this man? Is he the one? Jesus said to him, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? He said, you follow me. Sometimes we get in a boat where we fear missing out on something, that somebody else is getting something that we ain't. Am I right? And that's where Peter says, he says, don't compare, Peter. He said, you follow me. Don't compare, Peter, to what I'm doing for others. You follow me. Some of us really need to digest that and set our hearts on God and maybe even not our friends. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. Thank you. And I pray that we can follow you. And not the desires of our friends in the world, that we would follow you. I pray for contentment in plenty and in want. And Lord, we're going to baptize Heather right now. And a lot of folks is excited. And I thank you for her obedience. Thank you for a song that reminded me that you loved me enough and thought I was enough to die for. It's in the mighty name of Jesus I pray. Amen.